We love and appreciate you, Nancy, and so glad you're here.
I'm thrilled to be here, and I'm just so happy to see all you wonderful folks coming online here, and we can be together today. So this is great.
Isn't it? I know. And we're going to have a wonderful time today. Let's tell everybody where you are. Nancy is on the coast of Texas, probably only a matter of feet or yards away from the Gulf Coast.
Right.
And her morning in the Gulf.
It's true. And it's beautiful now. It was a little crazy earlier and like a storm coming through, but now the sun is shining and I don't think anything's going to happen. So.
Oh, I think you're going to have a wonderful time. And, you know, it brings back memories of one of our blessing givers conferences that we had in a hotel, of course, on the Corpus Christi side of the Intercoastal Waterway, but still very close to where you are. And our beloved blessing giver, Mary, that we were so fond of and always will be, was baptized in the Gulf that day. It was something I will never forget. The one and only time I have ever baptized anyone in the ocean. But it was a phenomenal experience.
Yeah, and this is where I met Tony. I met Tony down in Corpus, yeah. That was
really,
really special.
Okay.
Yeah.
Was that your first conference to come to, Nancy?
Yeah, that was. And that was the first time I heard Tony, but I had never met him. And so that was very special, too. So really good memories. You're absolutely right. So I hope everybody's having good memories.
Well, you know, I think we are. And we will always have good memories because we join at a level of the soul with others that come to receive the blessings of Christ. I think this is what makes our churches so special. And that would be, of all the things I remember about my own attendance with churches, was the people that I worshiped with. I didn't much care which doctrine it was, because He is the doctrine. He is the presence. He is the way. We humans have developed our preferred way of worshiping, celebrating, giving praise to God and thanks, and loving one another, and being here with our fellow community members, congregation members, is a really big part of what makes this special as well. Sure, we can't look each other in the eye, but maybe in the future, if we have the technical facility and just a little bit of money to support it, we might become an audiovisual event, a time when we can see each other as well as being together. And I think that time is not too far away, really. It's the main reason we are not able to do that right now is that it would require each person to log in independently. And that's a little bit of trouble for some of our members. So we're keeping it to where a simple phone call gets the job done. And until it becomes, you know, a very easy proposition, we'll probably keep it that way, because ultimately, in spirit, that's where we become completely unified, not only with Him, but with each other. So I just thank God that we have this capacity, this ability to be together. And when we reach out for him and for the Holy Spirit, we're not reaching through any kind of solid space. We're reaching way above it, way beyond that. The Holy Spirit can be anywhere it chooses to be, with anyone, and all at the same time. The same can be said for Yeshua. The same can be said for our Heavenly Father. And really, I personally believe that is why when he finished his creative work in the substantial body of universal creation, and by substantial body, I mean that can be, which can be seen, heard, felt, and utilized. Earth we can walk on, water we can drink, and so forth. When he finished with that, he didn't retire. He just simply rested. That's the way the scripture states that he rested. In other words, he was no longer in performance mode. And that is more clearly communicated later on when Moses was describing how to celebrate the Sabbath, because he said, you not only rest, but your servants rest, your donkey rest, your ox rest, everything rests. In other words, everything goes outside of performance mode into presence mode. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's enough just to be you and to be present. Your essence as a being is enough. It makes a difference. Well, see, the seventh day of creation is when our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the one we call God, moved into presence mode and out of performance mode. As such, he is present with all of us, each of us, all the time. He's not preferring to be with you or me or someone else that's in trouble around the world or some baby that's being born over here. He's literally in presence mode with us all. And this is probably going to be one of the great summations I make for you when we get toward the completion of this book. Because we rest at the end of the blessing. We don't think, we don't talk, we don't even pray. Because all of that is doing something. We lay stretched out just to be present and available. And our Heavenly Father lays upon us his Spirit. And the union of his Spirit with our Spirit brings the blessing through our unified presence with one another. This is the total, in my opinion, this is the total value of meditation, is we learn, practice, and cultivate our own ability simply to be present without having to do anything to activate it, earn it, or fulfill it. Our presence is enough. And that can change your life completely, on a momentary basis, a daily basis, or a particular life basis, just to be fully present with yourself. Now that makes a sweet transition into the subject of this day, which is chapter 6, Innocent Perception. And I want to apologize for any confusion it might have caused if you actually paid attention to the email subject line, which I did not update. I'm sorry for that. I was very, very late last night, maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, getting this announcement sent out to you. And it didn't occur to me to revise the subject line for the email. So I mentioned chapter 5 desires of the heart, which we still hold in mind. Everything that we're going to touch in the keys of Yeshua moves sequentially and layering like an exquisite layer cake, one layer to another, each building. And from desires of the sacred heart, what our takeaway was, the desire is just to be who you are in perfect unison with God, creation, and all that you love in life. That takes us beautifully into the next thought, which is innocent perception. Now, that's not something you can go out and cultivate. You can practice, of course, but it's a subtractive process where you eliminate distractions from whatever you are focusing on. It could be a subject of conversation. It could be writing a grocery list, and you're trying to fit it into a budget. What do you really need? Put something there that really, truly works. Hold it in your mind and see the simplicity of it. And then allow it to attract other things with the same simplicity. And ultimately, the simplicity that you will attract is that you are the one preparing the list. You are the one who will prepare the food. You are the one who will consume the food. What is truly necessary? What do you want on that list? What do you want to see? What will brighten your day and make shopping a lovely and fulfilling experience of touching upon the things that are available and seeing among them the things you really, really need? I remember in my own training as an artist, I was given an exercise that wasn't called anything like innocent perception, but it was a seminar in painting. I think I should properly have said semester, but it was a specialized course within it. But it pretty much took up the whole semester, in which the subject was originality. And my professor was really quite brilliant on this subject because she was well, I wouldn't say annoyed, but not particularly respectful of the fact that people could do something, artists, young artists, learning about their own originality, could confuse doing something weird with that nobody's done before with being original. And she said, actually, all you've done is you've just laid trash on the canvas, and that's not original. Everybody who ever wanted to paint laid a little bit of trash on the canvas, and it's symptomatic of just really being out of control and knowing what to do and not knowing who you are. So she transitioned into personal authenticity. She said, all the originality you ever create will come from your authenticity, because there's nobody else like you. There's nobody who could do what you can do. And even if you're painting a little red barn on a hill with cattle around it, and everybody else in the classroom is painting that same little red barn with cattle around it, no two will be alike. If you actually are authentic in the way you perceive it and the way you feel that it touches you and inspires you to represent it. And then she gave a more elaborate example that happened to her when she was in college. She went to school at the University of Arizona. And on a field trip, they went to the Grand Canyon. And the professor sat them around with their sketchbook around different spots along, I think it was just one of the rims. And their views were probably 100 to 200 feet separate. And they were supposed to sit there and create their view of the Grand Canyon. And it is amazing how different they were. Not just from viewpoint. We would expect that. We would expect that from some perspectives, you could see more of the river. From other perspectives, you could see a little more of the North Rim. Sure, you expect certain differences. But what wasn't expected is how much some students actually eliminated most of what they were looking at because they wanted to focus upon what was important to them. She told us about one student that just painted a cactus that was in bloom with some cliffs of the Grand Canyon far in the background. She was surprised that person, that cactus, was all important. And the cliffs on the canyon were just a setting. That's all. For others that saw the water, they painted a raft, riders on a raft going down the Colorado River. And they focused upon that, and everything else just basically went out of focus. That's where their interest went. That's where their connection went. That's what meant something to them. There was, she said, out of the 20 or more students that were taken out for that exercise, there wasn't one that was anywhere close to another. And that's what their teacher concluded and wanted them to understand. When she set the drawings up around the room, she said, now that's originality. Did you do anything weird? No. Did you do anything strange? No. Did you do something you didn't expect to do? And most of them actually raised their hands on that because they expected to go there and look at the grand panorama of the Grand Canyon and just paint what was expected for someone to go there and see. In other words, the cookie box that everyone would reach into for a cookie. Oh, yeah, that's the Grand Canyon. They were surprised that it didn't matter. What they focused in on authentically that mattered to them is the only thing they wanted to paint. Well, my friends, that is one of the best ways I can describe to you truly what innocent perception is. It's about giving your presence to the presence of another thing that has been calling for your attention. You go into a state of perceptual union and simplicity with something you are now face to face with, eye to eye with, trying to understand. I'm sure, like all of us, you have had times of very, very complicated moments when you just are about to throw up your hands and say, you know, this is just way too much. I can't get it. I can't make sense out of this. And I don't know how I'm going to even get my attention on something. All right. Let me give you a suggestion. Focus in on what you're looking at and pick one thing. Now give yourself to it. And allow it to give itself to you. To the point that there is union between yourself and it. And hold that in place until you feel like you really, really see it, hear it, understand it, or just the simplicity of being with it. After you've achieved that, look at a little bit at what's beside it, what the context is, and see if you can understand that. Take it simplicity, 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 one thing at a time, until you gain union with it. Behold it. When Yeshua came to me as the light of his being on November the 23rd, 1991. I was overwhelmed by the light. The strangest thing about it is it casts no shadows. It went through everything and cast no shadows. And I heard this voice, which later turned out to be very similar to his, but it had a little more of an echo quality, like it was coming from all directions. But I think it was his. But it came from within the light, and he just said, Linda, behold. Just behold. He wanted me to get out of the stressful moment of trying to figure out what it was, of trying to figure out why it was with me and what I was supposed to do with it. He just said, behold. That was enough. I focused. I focused upon the light. And everything was revealed in sequence until it was all recorded inside my brain to where I could call it up and refer to it whenever I needed to. That was a moment of innocent perception. When I was with him, he guided me to just be very simplistic in my observations. He asked me to look out the window and to not filter what I saw. And the first thing I saw were bird droppings on the windowsill. And he said, that's okay. Just tell me what you see. And I said, well, I see bird droppings on the windowsill. And he said, all right, thank you. And then we went on for there. We would fill in more and more. Well, I saw leaves on the tree. And what color were they? Oh, I didn't see that before. That's it. You didn't. Now, tell me what color they are. Okay. And as we would do our exercises, it was all like that. So I was a little bit surprised when I typed out the message for you today, because it was very rich with meaning, very complex with information and teaching about innocent perception. Nancy's going to read it to you, and she's going to pause at certain places, and I will be able to interject a little bit more of the simplicity that's there, because no matter how complex we try to get about it, it's only about simplicity. What you can hear, what you see, what you can do with no complexity at all. And he spoke of the kingdom of heaven this way. To be as a little child is to be in the kingdom of heaven. And little children are the world's best practitioners of innocent perception. They will tell you everything they hear, see, or smell. And they don't care or even consider that it might be socially inappropriate to just blurt out some things, because it's what they see, hear, smell. Okay, it's innocent to them. They don't have any other context to put it in. But, my friends, see, this is how we get the truth. We don't alter what we see, hear, smell, or say. We don't alter it. We accept it as it is. And we reach for it. We try to understand it, but not with opinions of others or what our parents or teachers have tried to persuade us to think or believe. We just see it for what it is. This is how Albert Einstein discovered E equals MC squared. He was overwhelmed with all the theory that had been presented up to that moment in time by all the great scientists, and most of all, of course, Isaac Newton. So he just decided to ride the computer train and look out the window to watch how light intercepted the speed of the train intercepted the light with the service poles that carried electricity, you know, the electric poles. And as the train had different speeds, it would intercept the light differently. And he just, it was totally innocent perception. And he went home and did a little bit of mathematics on it, and history was changed. He didn't complicate what he was looking at with pre-existing history. He just observed. So, Nancy, you've got your job cut out for you, my dear.
I know. I'm looking ahead, and I'm like, I think I have to pause after the first sentence. Well, honestly, everybody, let's read along. We are in Chapter 6, of course, as Glenda said. But I know there's things that are going to come to all of you, like we're here together studying and sharing and you know, receiving. So. Some wonderful thing comes through, you know. Be sure to get in the queue and let's share at the end.
Well, yeah.
Like Glenda said, it's rich. And
well, we may actually continue it next week, Nancy.
That's true. That's true. Why not?
So let's do what we can do.
Okay. Okay. Well, we are on chapter 6, Keys of Yeshua, in Innocent Perception, and here's his message. He starts by saying, when you can live each day as if it were your first and only day, you will enjoy innocent perception. And I pause there, Glenda, just because I think that's unique for each person. If they really thought it was their first day or their last, how would that be for you? Or, you know, those sayings that, you know, you appreciate life, the less of it you seem to have. There's songs about when you feel life is, you know, you're coming to a close, that you appreciate it more. But think about that every day. You know, every day is that gift. And how would that be for each of us?
It's like painting the Grand Canyon.
Yeah.
What are you going to focus on?
What are you going to focus on? He says, on the other hand, if you decide about life before you look at it, or filter your expectations only through past experience, you cannot have a direct, unbiased perception of what is before you. That's very definitive, Glenda.
Yes, it is. That would be like going to the Grand Canyon after studying all the picture postcards of it.
Exactly. And even that first sentence again where he says, you will enjoy innocent perception, I just love that he's referring to this aspect of our beingness and what we have the power to perceive and how we perceive it. It's meant to be enjoyable, and we're going to enjoy when we're in that state. And we have to know that, because I feel like if we're not enjoying, you know, I think, you know, joy is such a, and joy, so big. So Glenda says, if true perception begins and ends with simple impressions, how can we establish credibility within complex ideas or constructs, such as language, theories, formulas? Great question, Glenda. I don't know that I would have
thought
that.
Yeah, that sounds a lot like me, huh?
I'm not sure what I would have asked.
Instantly complicated. But he comes back at me.
He does. He said, your question is directed to a real problem for mankind. Okay, problem. The manifestations of reality around us are marvelous, but they are the final stages of creation, not the means of it. If you study only the cycles of manifestation and consider them the result of prior manifestations, you will never find your way out of the labyrinth of illusion. Just because an object or function in life appears to be complex does not mean that your understanding of it must be. The secret is to look deeper, to a level of greater simplicity. Ah, the innocence of the child, like you said. When you observe manifestation as it is, neither adding to it nor subtracting from it, you may see the true order of creation and be freed from the perils of material existence. For me, Glenda, it's just, you know, I feel like we're always focusing on form in the material world, and we're kind of duped by our senses. We're limited by that. We're not really, even though we believe we're in this world but not of it, and that we're, you know, oscillating between the two, I think our focus, like you said, where is the focus? You know, and that unity and that simplicity is a great place to start, right? Just to, boy, it makes life less complicated.
You know? My goodness, yes. My goodness, yes. You know, this brings me to a very famous quote. Since I've started out, I've already brought Albert Einstein into our discussion today. A very famous quote that's often presented in discussions like this. Someone asked him if he believed in miracles. And he said, well, let's put it this way. If you look at what we call reality, either everything is a miracle, or nothing is a miracle.
Right.
It's up to you. Apparently, yeah. It doesn't work very well to mix miracles with hard, cold, material probability. Like you're looking at your bank account and you need to fix your car because you got to be at work tomorrow, and you're thinking about it on that side of the equation. But there are several other possibilities for how to get to work tomorrow. And one is to call a friend. I mean, really. The other thing is, ride share with someone. There's a lot of ways of getting to work tomorrow. And then from getting to work, there's a lot of ways of building solutions that don't have to come about simply in the material substance layered upon substance type of reality. Because the fact is, you do have a car in the garage that won't start. But there's nothing to say that if it rested overnight, it wouldn't start tomorrow. I have seen more miracles than the number of butterflies that migrate north.
Right.
And really, I have to say that I had miracles in my early life, but I didn't call them that. I didn't recognize them as that because I thought it was just, God working on my behalf. It was God's work, but God was working. I never thought that God was suspending the order of creation as I thought it had to be. It never occurred to me. Then on November 23rd, 1991, everything in my life has become a miracle. Nothing is only the way it has to be. It doesn't matter what it was yesterday. I'll wake up tomorrow, and it's a totally different set of possibilities or probabilities. And sometimes they're not good ones. You know, I fell. I broke 4 ribs. That wasn't a good one. But I had no idea that that would happen. And from it, many good things have come about. Realizations I needed. Things I needed to do differently. It was a wake-up call. Some of what we think of as persecutions are just redirections that couldn't happen in an easy way. And so they happened in the only way they could. If we include that in the miracle formula, we're going to get through it really pretty quick. And we're going to get the results we want. And it won't become a lasting scar upon our life.
Yeah, and it seems the miracle formula has definitely something to do with that, you know, simplicity. I really appreciate that he said just because something appears complex, whether it's an object or a function, our understanding doesn't need to be complex. And I think we've fooled ourselves to thinking, oh, you understand more, or you have more wisdom, or whatever the thing is.
Yeah.
You know, if you've made it very complex or you know, you can't compete with someone else, or you're supposed, you know, that's the beauty of the children and the innocence that, boy, I mean, it's extraordinary that, you know, that's ordained into who we are. The innocence and the innocent perception is just beautiful.
Yeah. Totally.
Thank you. Well,
okay.
I'm going to keep reading.
Keep reading.
We're not going to add to it. We're not going to add or subtract. We're just going to, we're going to be free from
there
the perils. Okay. He does say, he continues and says, there are indeed cycles of duration and dissolution within physical forces, forms, and things. It seems as though physical reality has its own unbroken lineage from which forms emerge and then adapt to the next requirement for survival. What you see, however, depends on your perspective. For example, rocks are formed from molten earth and shaped by other natural forces. Our consciousness of them and their purpose and the order of things does not come from the consent of those prior forces. Their value exists in a dimension of consciousness that considers them to be. We're back to the Sabbath and just being and resting and just allowing. I love that. Had consciousness not perceived the value of rocks and connected them with other forms of being in a useful way, molten earth becomes something else. When you say that you are, then you become, not the other way around.
Okay. Let me here, because I don't want this little point to be missed. And it's something that of all the tribal people in that I have ever read about or know about, the American Indian seems to understand this better than, and gave this understanding to me better than any other people. They will call, I mean, they will have ceremonies where they put rocks around in the circle, and they refer to those rocks as the rock people. And they talk to them like they're cats or dogs. And then they will have ceremonies for the trees. And they will have their ceremonies in areas where the trees seem to have grown together in some congregation of meaning, like they might have formed a circle, or they might be on the edge of a riverbank or some other congregation of meaning, and they will have a ceremony to the tree people. And in some ways, this is pure and perfect childish thinking, something that your grandson, your granddaughter might walk up and hug a tree and talk to it like it was a people. Well, maybe, just maybe, your child, your grandchild knows something you've forgotten. And it's not that I'm talking about Disney-type animation of rocks or trees or other forms of substance. It's that let's follow Genesis, where he created things to be what they are. He didn't create molten earth and follow the path of molten earth until it became something. And then he called it a rock. No. Being is primal. In everything he created, he called it into being. Everything in the creation of existence, he called into being. And he had a place in mind for the rocks. And so it's no accident that over a long period of time, crust of the earth would be pushed up into mountains, cracked on the surface, and formed into, first of all, large rocks that then broke apart into small rocks, because he had a place in the order of existence for rocks. And the same with trees. They didn't just accidentally emerge from other botanical life forms. Those life forms were changed in order to become a tree that had already been called into being. Now, this is very, very important for you. On the sixth day, he called humanity, human beings, into being. And it doesn't matter what forces of form, flow, or substance he might have used to create us. Because who we are is we were called into being. In the Old Testament, in a couple of passages, he talks about how I knew you in your mother's womb, and I named you, meaning I called you into being. And it doesn't matter who your daddy was, or your grandparents were, or what part of the earth you were born in, what race you were. All of those are just flow patterns that he used. But you existed the minute he called you into being. When he called you into being, you existed. And the same, it was very, very hard for me to get this idea that rocks were not just the accidental derivative of molten earth, crusted earth, pushing up and breaking into pieces. I was so process oriented. I saw that everything was somehow the result or the accident of a process that came to certain end points. And then that process stopped when those end points were reached. And it didn't go any further along those lines. But, of course, creation did go on, but it went on other lines, other flow lines, and had other endpoint lines. But not according to the description of Yeshua about innocent perception, is that you were called into being and you are who you are. And a person could meet you, and they do not have to know your history, anything about your history, in order to totally and completely know who you are. If they're wise, if they're perceptive, if they're in a state of innocent perception, and this is a very, very good thing for you to know also, because the fact is, you don't have to know a person's history to know who they are. And we judge a lot of people. Most of the time, we try to judge people by, where are you from? Did you get a degree in what you're in your field of expertise? And the person might say, no. I just understood it. I remember this piano player in New Orleans. It's where you go to get the beignets and coffee down by the wharf in the French Quarter, right off of Jackson Square. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And he is extraordinary, extraordinary. And, I mean, he could have been a concert pianist. And I had an opportunity once to talk to him, and I asked him if he had studied piano. And he said, no, I was born playing. My mother had an old piano, and when I was 3 years old, I was playing. I never had a need to study it because I just knew how to do it. That's what I'm talking about. God makes us who we are and calls us into being. And you will have the greatest understanding of yourself if you can put your if you can put your brain on a shelf and later on in other ways let it do its business, because you got a brain for, he created your brain too, and it's because it's very important at solving problems. You got to make sure you don't use it for creating problems, because it could do that very well. And many times it creates a problem because it's got a shortage of problems to solve. I imagine you've experienced that a few times too. But what we're talking about now are those creations that were called into being as they are. Can you accept them? If you can accept them, that's the ultimate in innocent perception. Okay, Nancy.
Yeah, and it makes me think of him saying to you, behold. It seems like that
exactly.
wasn't really a mind, wasn't a mind thing. It just went right to your awareness and right to your perception of just being.
And I knew who it was. I didn't have to get an explanation or, anything else. And I knew why he was there.
Exactly. Well, I will move forward. That was wonderful, Glenda. Thank you. He says, we'll back up when he said, when you say you are, then you become, not the other way around. All of man's illumined realizations began as innocent perception. One's learning progresses by way of simple, verifiable perceptions. If complex concepts are to be taught, they must be reduced to simple images that are universal in meaning. For that reason, I often speak in parables. They contain a spark of timeless truth that adapts to the moment, place, and person. Makes perfect sense to me why he taught parables. They are timeless, aren't they? Well, let's continue.
Yeah.
He says, imagine, this is so powerful, everyone, imagine a vertical shaft of love, will, and light passing through all stages of creation, providing an axle around which manifestation expands horizontally. This power turns the wheel of life. Now imagine a hub embracing the axle, extending spokes of light in all directions horizontally. These are the developing realities of life. As these spokes extend out from the hub, reality becomes more complex. At the rim of the wheel, cause and effect grind upon the pavement of physical existence. When you study only the rim and the complexities of physical substance, you become trapped in the horizontal extensions and have no way of gaining altitude or higher perspective. Innocent perception allows you to penetrate the veil of these manifestations and experience creation as if it were all happening now. I know that sounds like it's simple, but...
I know. Well...
But it does help you to look up and to... You know, love looks up, and love also can look down from being up.
Yes, it can. All possibilities exist. But the closer you stay to the hub, the closer you're staying to unity, the closer you're staying to simplicity. And if you create, just take something as simple as a pencil and imagine strings that you've tied to it that go in horizontal directions out from it. You know, those strings may never touch each other, may never see each other. And so if we get really, really stuck out on the perimeter of a limited reality, it's very hard to get back to the whole. And we will create images that we think are simple, but they're not, because they're just pieces of experience. See, out on the rim of the wheel is where we have our experiences. And just because you've experienced a particular type of sandwich doesn't mean it's the only sandwich in the universe. And as, but this is one of the great benefits of travel, is that we get to see people doing similar things in a different way. And we get to say, you know, there's some equivalent, some similarity of a sandwich in every culture. It's just for some people, they roll it up. For some people, they're just vegetables. For other people, they dip them in sauce. And you go on and on about all the differences, and yet it really comes down to the fact they're all sandwiches. And it becomes, yeah, and a little kid would conclude that. But we think, oh, no, we in our culture, we do this. We would never eat a sandwich because we don't want to, we don't want all that bread. You know, okay, we've all got reasons why we do what we do. But if you want to get back to unity and you want to see the primal impression upon life, you've got to get closer to the hub because it all comes from basically love, light, and will. And who creates those? The Almighty God, Lord of creation. We see that's in the first chapters of Genesis. Let there be light. And in the beginning, there was the knowledge of God, the will of God. And it ordained everything into existence. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Well, the Word is will. That's what the Word is. And some traditions of wisdom say he spoke everything into existence. Well, that's the Word. That's the will. And what was that will composed of? First of all and foremost, love. He had to want something to be created in order to will it to be created. And what was the means through which he created it? Light. And light is the commonality of literally everything. Well, you know, Nancy, it is 4 o'clock right now. And I think we should continue this beautiful reading next week. What do you think?
I like that. I like that a lot. And it made me think a lot about when you taught us about what Yeshua said about how to strengthen the powers of the heart and, you know, watching the sunrise and the sunset. So nice to do down here. Forgiveness, but innocent perception was a huge part of that. And so I think there's a lot.
Yes, it is.
A lot to bring forth.
We covered a lot.
We did. We did.
You know, of all the things he taught me, the thing that has served me the best in every area of life is innocent perception. It taught me how to know people better. It taught me how to know every subject better. It taught me how to choose miracles over standard problem solution. It taught me how to shift from one, you know, both conditions of reality are valid. And basically, the mind takes over that problem-solving area of life where we go for the standard solution. You know, you want a car? Okay, go to the bank, take all of your paperwork, and show them that you can afford a loan. Get your new car, trade it in, get the best dealer. You can, all these things that a mind would work with. You want a miracle to happen? Well, let the car rest for a few days and see what you didn't understand in the first place that made you think you had a problem when you didn't really even have a problem.
You should have higher perspective. Definitely gain altitude there. You know?
Yeah. Exactly.
I love it. You know, so good.
So good.
And yeah, it's just so good. Let's look and see if we have anyone here, Glenda. No one is on the board. That's a curious thing. There's a lot to absorb and just take into our being. So I'm sure we're all in solidarity on that. Just
marinating in this beautiful message. So much.
Well,
so much.
You know, I think that Love Without End has been more studied than the Keys of Yeshua. And it's time that we really took on this gorgeous message, because it came over a period of years when he was speaking to other, not just me, he spoke through me to other people that had come to attend seminars. And so it allowed Love Without End to percolate into the lives of other people, and they mm-hmm. came back with more questions than I had originally had. And so it gains the richness of comparison and in-depth from the hearts and the lives and the minds of other people. So it's okay. We take what we've got. What you guys might think about in the future, you might want to actually think about, okay, well, what would my question have been? Because you can ask a question, and he'll probably come up with a very interesting answer. But I'm going to read something different to you now, because even though we didn't finish this reading, I do want to read you a couple of the correlations. As you're learning, going through this, that there are different sections of each chapter. And the first section always is his message. But then after his message, I did my own research to find where there were correlations of what he had spoken to the apostles. Here's one that one of my favorites of all times, and it's Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Mm.
Is there anything more innocent than that?
Perfect.
And then Matthew 19:14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for it is to be the childlike that the kingdom of heaven belongs.
That's an incredible one. It's so true.
It is. I'm going to save the last one. It's 1 Peter, but I'm going to save that for next week after we complete the full reading of his message, because it takes on a deeper meaning as we go. We don't have much more left, just two major paragraphs, and I think it'll be really effective to let us contemplate what we've gotten into this week, and then come back and have that completion. You know, there's a great virtue in patience. We let things become what they are in our life, in our soul, our heart, and our mind. If we rush too fast, I think sometimes we get confused, and then we try to figure things out, and we don't always come to the best conclusions and we got to go back and do it all over again. But if we allow patience to guide us to the conclusion of our understanding, I think we get it better and we get a better result. Oh, I see. There, Ken is on the line, Nancy.
Hey, I see that as well. Welcome, Ken. We're happy you're here with us today.
Hey, Nancy. Hello, Glenda. Can you hear me?
We can.
You bet.
Perfectly.
Oh, good. Good, good, good. It is such a pleasure coming here and listening to you both and just hearing the heart and the love and just the wisdom coming on through all your words. And this too was a chapter that really, it took a lot of, I wouldn't say necessarily say complicated concepts, but it just distilled them down into very simple fundamental actions that just made so much sense to me. And Glenda, as you were talking, you said one thing that just really kind of stuck with me, and that was love, light, and will. And, you know, the first thing that came to my mind is, well, love is the field of which everything is created. Light is the substance, and the will is the volition to say, you know, okay, let's go do this. We're going this way. And
let it be.
And, yeah. And then the second thing that came into mind is that, well, how does that relate to, you know, all of the typical Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And then it said, you know, it's really irrelevant on how all three of those things are related, but it just seems like all of the things of value come in threes. And so then that got me thinking to saying that the magic of creation is not necessarily, I mean, it's partly in the meaning of, you know, where is the will, where is the love, and where is the light, but it's also, there's a geometry. And so when I go into my meditation and I ask God, I say, you know, show me what you see when you look at the world, and show me how you operate things, or you try to operate things, and feed it to me in a way that I can understand, I almost always see it as like a geometric structure. And it's not like a geometric structure of physicality, but it's of information flow and ideas and how one thing interrelates to another, and then there's a crossover, and when things cross over, you get these nodal points of power and energy, and it just, it's like this incredibly magnificent system, and it's like magic understanding it. And then, you know, when we try to take like this multi-dimensional, you know, let's say 1,000 different dimensions, and we try to boil it down into our little three-dimensional mind, it ain't going to work too well. You know, you kind of go nuts pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the thing that gets me is that's the way the world works. And we just have to accept it, that we only see this teeny tiny little slice of things that represent this massive structure of intelligence, of wisdom, of brilliance, of creation, that at this point in our beingness, we really don't have the ability to understand, but whatever patterns that we see here are the exact same types of patterns that exist on all other levels, but just more complicated. And that was the thing that kind of where my mind went when you were talking, and I just felt like I kind of had to share a little bit of that.
Well, thank you. It seems to me too, Ken, that we don't get to see more except through that innocent perception. And so we see a little more and a little more and a little more. And it gets a little clearer, and then, like you said, it becomes concrete in a way that we can live it and understand it so that we we move out of fear and we live in trust and we can be in joy. And it's wonderful when it just taps you on the shoulder or surprises you, or just it's just extraordinary. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, and I think a lot of that really is the path of mastery. And one of the things that I've been reading about too is, you know, what kind of things did Yeshua do in the missing years between 14 and 30? And, you know, from what I understand, he did a lot of traveling in India and Tibet and, you know, a lot of the places where there are, you know, the great masters. And you realize that this quest of mastery, it's not new at all. And so that's the thing. And so when you go on to this master's journey, you know, it's to have that idea of innocent perception kind of be your reality of choice, you know, where you can step into it and maybe choose to be there all the time, or step out of it and, you know, say, okay, well, I'm going to kind of turn it on today or turn on here, but then come back. But it's more of a conscious thing, conscious and deliberate thing, as opposed to just kind of having it happen on occasional epiphanies, which are great, but to have a little more control over it. So with that, I yield and thank you so much.
Okay. Well, have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath. Okay. It's so good to hear from you, Ken. Always.
Hey.
Nancy?
I think it's Nancy. Here we go. Hi, Nancy.
I know.
Hey,
Nancy,
y'all. I just wanted to give you a quick update. While back, I guess a year ago, my sister they found brain tumors. And yes, she went through chemo, and she is now stable. She no longer has to have the really super MRIs anymore. She has local MRIs. Of the three tumors, two are faded, and the other one has shrunk from centimeters to millimeters. So
wonderful.
She is great. And I just wanted to thank
awesome.
You, the community,
for letting
the
us know that.
Of course, for God and for everybody, both this side and the next dimension or wherever we are. Thank you. So
thank you.
Wanted you to know.
Thank you for sharing that, Nancy. It's so great to hear those wonderful miracles. We know they're happening all the time. And Ken, muted myself and wanted to thank you. I was thanking you for calling and everything that you shared. So I'm sorry you missed that, but. Thank you, Nancy. Glenda, we have a clear board.
All right. Well, let's just take it, and we're going to go into our preparation for receiving a blessing.
One.
All right. So let us all just, first of all, just take a deep breath. And get yourself into a very relaxed and relaxing position. So I just want you to, you're not listening anymore. You're not sitting there trying to think or absorb or say, what in the world does this mean? No, you're just there being who you are. And that's how God will bless you. He will bless you to be who you are, and all the things that don't belong in your life will just begin to fade. They may not go away immediately, but they will start to fade. And in their place, well, you know, the universe is not like a vacuum. So in the place of what's fading away, new and better opportunities, connections and things will start coming into focus. Sometimes this happens almost immediately. Other times, it's a process that makes itself known and seen over a period of days, weeks, or even years. But if you look closely and know yourself as who you really are, you will see these changes coming about. Now, in order to prepare you for the receiving, you need to realize that you're going to be receiving a very, very high frequency of energy. It has actually been reported so many times throughout the ages to people of all faiths who practice in the wondrous nature of miracles, the wondrous nature of passing through and transcending the limits of physical boundaries in order to harvest the fruit on the tree that belongs to you. In order to do that, you've got to open yourself up to this energy that can pass through boundaries without being repelled, without breaking anything that still needs to be there. But it opens you up to possibility. On the day of Pentecost, it made this marvelous transformation in the apostles who were gathered in the upper room in basically a state of grieving for the loss of Yeshua. They thought he was gone forever. They'd never see him again. Unless, of course, they stayed true to the past and he still loved them and they would meet in heaven. Well, there was, I'm sure, that kind of thinking on everyone's mind, but to actually walk with him and be with him on this earth, no. They thought that period of their life was over, and they were all saying to themselves, what next? What do we do? And how do we survive? Because the Romans have all spotted us, and they're going to try to kill us. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, a wind, a powerful wind broke into the room. It roared, it howled, and it blew through them. Flames burst on their shoulders. And a flame engulfed their head. In some tales of a story, their hands and their feet, all the extremities that they would use for carrying the message and traveling the world as it was known in those days. What happened? It was the Spirit of God directly coming to them, substantiating and also replacing the presence of Yeshua, who had now ascended from the world to be reunited with his Father in heaven. But these men and women could not go on alone. They needed the guidance of God. God personified himself as a spiritual entity that did not require birth by a woman or birth by anything or anyone. It was what it was, and what it was, the Spirit of God. many times in the Old Testament, it was said, by my spirit, all things were created. Well, I can certainly believe that. But it was never said that that spirit was personified in any other way than just the dispersal of will and love and intention from which all things were created. Never before the day of Pentecost was it presented to us as a person with presence, a person that knows itself to be, that we can receive ourselves as a person. All of the apostles explained this in great detail. And it's one of the most precious communications that I glean from the stories of the apostles. Their most important story, of course, was the life of Yeshua and the life of his travels, teachings, crucifixion, and resurrection. Of course, that's their central message. But another part of it was to actually meet and know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And why do we call it the Holy Spirit? When aren't all things of God holy? Well, I think the answer is both yes and no. In distributing his love, his intention, his breadth of creation, and then light, transdimensionally everywhere, that everything could be created in unison, he allowed it to be what it was. And what it was not necessarily the Holy Spirit. Actually, the last thing he created was the Holy Spirit. And that's where he pulled together the remaining spirit of Christ that was left behind on the earth with the spirit of those who knew him and the spirit of God, now semi-reincarnate, not incarnate in a body, but impressed upon the consciousness of life as a person. And to know this person is to know God in the force of life, moving through the centuries from that moment to now and bringing forth the next stage of growth and evolution for our world and all of existence. It comes to us as energy. And sometimes that energy has a voice. Sometimes that energy comes as light. Almost always it comes as love and possibility. Yeshua called it the counselor, the teacher, and the comforter. Call the Holy Spirit when you are in trouble, when you need answers, when you need comfort and direction. That is what Yeshua said, I will send to you, is this comforter, this teacher that will take you into its life and direct you to a greater life for yourself. This is not simply the spirit of original creation. It's more. And most people do not realize theologically and correctly that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, not the second, the third. Yeshua was with the Father when everything else was created. He just did not act with authority yet upon creation. He was sent into the world to restore the presence of God into creation. And upon his reunion with the Father, the Holy Spirit was ordained into power. It's very important for you to know that, because only then does it really make sense what the apostles would say, that ye who are born again by the Holy Spirit will know and be invited into the kingdom of God. It was referred to as the kingdom of God because it's a new kingdom that's being created. We're in the midst of it right now, my friends. We are in the process of arriving at a new level of possibility. It's not all over. Long ago, there was the age of the dinosaurs, and the dinosaurs died. Will they be remembered lovingly? Of course, my God. But I wouldn't want to have them for a next door neighbor, because we are now in a new distribution of God's creation. And I believe it has been redistributed several times in the course of human history. And the most important time in recent human history was the birth and then the resurrection of Christ. Soon, there's going to be a new phase, and you are being called into it. Make yourself acquainted with the Holy Spirit. I recommend it so much. Yeshua is already with you. He loves you, and he will be there to guide you. The Holy Spirit is still a child and needs to be cared for and cultivated with the love of a child. Call it. See it as precious. And a little child that would sit in your lap and tell you exactly what's happening in an innocent way that you can understand fully and completely. It's bringing you a new world. And it's all good. For it is a child that will call forth the new world. And that child is the presence of God reborn. I didn't know I was going to say all of that. It just came upon me as I contemplated what you're about to receive. If you're about to receive energy from God in this childlike form that is going to refresh you and take you into a new realm of possibility where you don't have to solve all the problems of the past, where your any guilt that you ever had can be washed away because it doesn't matter anymore. Any fears you have about consequences from an ancient legacy of karma or guilt can just be washed away because you're being taken into a new world of heightened possibility, love of one another, the sharing and the knowing about the love of God. Just be still, be quiet, and know that the presence of God is with you. Now, there's only one more thing I want to do, and we'll get into the blessing. I just want you to move around a little bit, because you've probably been seated, or rested, stretched out, or immobilized in some form. And I want you to wiggle your toes and your fingers or any other of your body parts that need to be activated. If you're sitting down, you at least can lift your legs a little bit and pull your toes back. Stretch the back side of your leg. Lift your arms and bring them from one side of the body to the other so it stretches your back. And then lift them up so you stretch the side of your chest. Okay, and the other one now. Lift your arms up so you stretch your ribs. And take a super deep breath. Expand your rib cage. And now blow out. All right. Hopefully, you're able to at least sit up if you can. Have your feet on the ground. You're going to be receiving energy from the earth. Now take some more very deep breaths. Bring them in. And now blow them out. Bring them in more. Expand your whole chest. Take it all the way up to your sinuses. Hold it, and now blow it out. Okay. Breathe it in deeply into your lungs, up through your sinuses, and now blow it out. And let your shoulders just relax in your body. I want you to sit there, just relax, like a little kid on a park bench, feet on the ground, feeling the breeze, maybe looking at a squirrel in the trees, some other innocent perception that would keep you preoccupied for just a moment. I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. Son of God, Holy of Holies, the one who was with the Almighty Creator from the beginning, who knows each of us by name and loves us, who came to wash away the irrational, unworkable, or even dirty part of our life that needs a fresh start. Thank you for doing that which was ordained, for being faithful unto us, regardless of whether we have been faithful to you. For you are faithful to the ordinance of life, the ordaining of creation, and all that your Father created. Your love has no end. Your life itself speaks to us and reveals to us the secrets of all existence, that we may be unified with it. We surrender our autonomy to you, that we may be joined with everyone in your love, your great gift of unity and love to us all. We ask that you care for the children, born and unborn, for all of us are part of the tapestry that is God's creation. We ask that you be with those who are about to transition onto higher ground and to bring our new world about through their experience, their sacrifices, and all they learned about living. We surrender now into your love, into the grace of God, and to the fresh new life and wholeness of the Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us always. And we would ask continuing forgiveness for that which we don't understand, for that which we have lost faith for a while in. May our faith be restored. May our love be multiplied. And may our hope in you be our guiding light. We ask these things all in your precious name and within the grace of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me now in offering the blessing, conveying the energy of the Holy Spirit and Christ, and the grace of our Father now. Your blessing has been given. Amen. Amen. And amen. Glory be to God. Now, I want you to relax, stretch out, get on your bed, or stretched out on the sofa, or a mat on the floor. Just be horizontal, where everything in your body is even and equal. Nothing is above another, so that an imprint, a new imprint, can be laid upon it. For no part is more important than another. Where your brain is not more important than your little toe, because it's all completely you. Don't continue your prayer, for it has words. Don't continue anything except to rest and be in the presence of the blessing that has been given to you. Let it penetrate your whole body, heart, and soul. To restore you, heal you, and bring you forward into a better state of reality. We include in all the blessings you received the blessings to your loved ones, the blessings that you would be caring about for them, for they are receiving as you receive. What you receive through love shall be given to them. Now again, amen. And let us rest. Bye-bye for now. I wish you a wonderful week, and that you will come back to receive more blessings in the future.